Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, it's been a while since we have been in 1 Corinthians, so if you can find in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're getting ready to move into a subject that I haven't covered for quite some time, and that's church discipline. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at church discipline, kind of get into it this morning, but next week will be the real study on church discipline. And that's a strong, controversial subject. A lot of churches are very strong on church discipline, to the point of having people come up and beg for forgiveness and confess all their sins in front of everyone. I don't want to do that. I like the old church. One time, a reformed, well, I guess I'll just be nice and say a lady of the night got up and said, "I want to confess all my sins," and all the men in the church left. They all got out of there. So I don't think that's going to be a good idea to have open confession. But we will take a look at the Bible and see what does the Bible say about church discipline. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're in the filling of the Spirit, and kind of stay in it, because the next hour we're going to begin Daniel, and we've got a lot of things we're going to do in the next session for Daniel. So we're going to have a wonderful morning of worship in the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for this book. It is remarkable. This book is unbelievable. The things recorded throughout the Old Testament, flowing into the New Testament. It is so funny that the unbeliever, well, it was written by man and only by man. Man couldn't do this. Man could not put in all the things that are in this book and the flow of it and the prophecies and so much involved. And then for our daily lives, as here in 1 Corinthians. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things that you would have us to see. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we have finished verse 1. So let's just read verse 1 and get ready for verse 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and sexual immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And we went to the Old Testament, read two or three chapters in the Old Testament in this respect. So let's move to verse 2 this morning and get right into the study. Verse 2, we come to the real problem. Verse 1 was not the real problem. We now come to the real problem. And I know that some of you may have thought that incest was the real problem, but it isn't. Incest is a problem, but it's not the real problem of this local assembly in Corinth. The real problem is arrogance. That's the real problem. And it's not the arrogance of this man involved with his mother. The arrogance is among the members of this assembly. In fact, we get the idea the entire assembly is struck with arrogance. The sin of incest just brings out the real problem. It in itself is not the real problem. People who make a big deal out of one's sins really miss what Paul is saying here. Those who want to make a big deal about the incest and the incestuous believer and all that's going on will miss it. We don't want to miss what's really going on in this passage. Incest is a sin. But that's not the real problem. The issue is not this man and his mother, but the absence of spiritual intelligence, spiritual diligence in this assembly. That's the real problem. And that's what we're going to be looking at. The fact that someone is sinning is not the real issue here. Everyone in every local church sins. Everyone in every local church has an inherited sin nature and sins. But it is the arrogance of everyone in this assembly in Corinth that is the problem. Incest reveals, incest reveals the spiritual condition of everyone in this assembly. So, we might say that God permitted this to happen just to show them where they are. Their mental attitude is that we are free to sin. Not free of sin, preposition of sin, but free to sin. And this perversion of some wonderful grace principles in regard to sin is evident in this church. Look at Romans 6:1. Now we finished Romans chapter 5, and we'll come back to Romans 6 after we take a short brief look at Daniel. But look at chapter 6 of Romans. Chapter 6 of Romans says, verse 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace might continue to increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Just wanted to give you the introduction of how you can get so distorted in understanding passages in the Word of God. And a correct understanding of chapter 5 of Romans, okay, that's what it looks like. The more the sin increased, the grace of God covered it and continued to increase all the more. So, let's just continue to sin that the grace of God may continue. Yeah, that's the wrong conclusion. Sins like incest, homosexuality, promiscuity, adultery, stealing, on and on and on, these are sins. And these sinners should be welcomed in the local church. I want to start with that. These people should be, these sinners should be welcomed in the local church. Their sins not condoned. But as long as they are not practicing these sins in the openness of the church, causing trouble in the church, they should be welcomed. People I have always viewed, before getting into an intense study of the Bible, the local church is a hospital. It is a spiritual hospital for all of us. And they need to be in the hospital. They need to be in the local church where they can learn and understand what they're doing is a sin and why it is a sin. And they're not going to learn this in the world. This is the hospital. This is the place where it's pointed out. The diagnosis is made. And then the recovery is presented. So they must be in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, move away from their practice of sin. But their sin, not condoned, not encouraged, even tolerated by the local church. But they got to be invited. This is a hospital. This is where they need to come and learn the truth. Jesus Christ came for the sick, not for the well. He came for the unrighteous, not the righteous. So let's take a look at verse 2 to move into our real problem. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. Wow. Look what we have here. Incest, morality, immorality, arrogance, and the local church. I guess you realize we could spend a couple of years here studying each one of these and then the interaction of everything. I mean, there's just so much involved here. A person that doesn't commit to certain type of sins involved with those that do, the local assembly, the praise of God, growing in doctrine, the filling of the Spirit, immorality, morality. What in the world is the church supposed to do? We've got to get... Yes? They were unrighteous when he came. Abraham was in the area of the, which we'll look at in Daniel this morning, but he came from the area where the Chaldeans and the worship of Allah, his father was a worshiper of Ishtar, all these things. Christ came because we needed a Savior. Christ came because we're all sick. I'm sorry? Yeah, they're sick. They're immoral. They're unrighteous. Even though before the world they may be fine, before God they're not. These are the ones that God, that Christ came for. He came for all of us. So this is the point. But here we're dealing with incest, morality, immorality, arrogance, local assembly, all these things, the interaction of all of these. We got a lot to cover. We're not going to spend years here. But we need to cover some things. Okay, let's take a look. And you have become arrogant. Someone in your assembly lies with his mother, and you take pride in that. You're just as sick. You're just as sick as they are. Now we have the present active indicative. Keep on being. Now you have become. The King James and the NIV, you are, which is correct. That is the correct reading of the verb. And the picture of what's going on here. You are. The King James, you are puffed up. NIV, you are proud. NASV, you are, they say become, but if we give it the correct reading of the verb, you are arrogant. So, what we have is the perfect passive participle, and we're going to have to come back to those. You're going to have to think this morning in the spirit. Of fusao, which means to inflate or to blow up or to puff up. It's used to describe our word arrogance. You're puffed up about yourself. You have an inflated view of yourself. You're really just a wrinkled up old balloon, but you're all blown up and you think you're quite something. But in reality, you're just a wrinkled balloon. Not very much at all. That's where the word, the idea puffed up for arrogance comes from. Now, we're dealing with the phrase, you are arrogant. Now, this is a perfect tense. And this is important this morning. The perfect tense places emphasis on the present condition, the present result of a past action. Now, they have been becoming arrogant almost from the foundation of this assembly, of this local church, to at this time, they are arrogant. And that's what the NASV was trying to do when they said, you have become. They're trying to take this perfect tense deal. But I like the King James and the NIV because they are. They are arrogant. Now, the have become gives you that idea. Well, let me see, how did I get in this condition? I have become ill. What happened that I became ill? I am ill, but I became ill. What are the conditions that brought me to that point? So, this is the present circumstance. The present circumstance is incest going on, and the condition is they are arrogant. They're arrogant about it. So, the circumstances has not caused them to become arrogant. That's the point here. The incest has not caused them to become arrogant, nor has the circumstances, the incestuous believer, shocked them, shocked their arrogance. You know, there's very little that will shock an arrogant person except when it's personally directed at him. He is very inflated about himself. Now, add to that, I hope you see what's going on here. They have been becoming arrogant, and now they are arrogant, and under the circumstances that they have an incestuous believer, they're still arrogant about it, and they're arrogant about it. But the The incest did not bring about the arrogance. It simply reveals it. Now, what is powerful here is the passive voice. We think of the passive voice that the subject receives the action of the verb. Where did they receive this arrogance? Now, people, let me just share with you. We got about 4 or 5 hours here in the source of arrogance. This is a very important theological issue. People argue about this thing. People write books about it. A lot of false theology comes about it. God is the author of all things. God is the author and causes arrogance. See how you can do with that? That's what the hyper-Calvinist does. God is everything, so God causes this. God is not the cause of sin. This is very clear. Very clear in James. God is not the author of sin. So we're going to start off without developing and going through 2 or 3 hours of a seminary classroom. God is not the author of sin, of arrogance. So then we have to go to our question, where does arrogance come from? Passive voice, they received arrogance. Where did they receive it from? It's a vital question in the spiritual warfare. It's a vital question personally. When we're arrogant, and people, let me just start off by saying, all of us are invested with arrogance. It's part of the inherited sin nature. We all have it. But sometimes it reveals itself more predominantly than in other times. Where does it come from? Where did I receive this arrogance? Must be God. It can't be me. That's arrogance. See, that right there is arrogance. It can't be me. What? No. So this must be of God. And that's a strong Calvinist. So where does it come from? Let's start off with God. God blesses. That's what God does. God blessed Satan. Satan is the highest of the creative demonstration of God. Now he is at the point of decision. He has all this grandeur that God gave him. He was the highest of all the angels in his creation. Beauty, vocal cords, intelligence, everything. So he comes to the hour of decision, point of decision. He can be occupied with the giver of these blessings, God, his creator, and he then receives, when you're occupied with the giver of the blessings, you then receive an attitude of thanksgiving. I am thankful to you for these things. Receive an attitude of humbleness. I didn't earn or deserve this. So, and then it goes into a desire to want to serve him with these blessings. That is if you're occupied with God, with the giver. And I'm talking about Satan, but I'm also talking about every one of us. We all have special things that we're endowed with by God. Spiritual gifts, abilities, looks, whatever it may be. See? Whatever it may be. Now, Jim Passmore and I, we did not get blessed with those great looks. But hopefully there's something else redeeming in there. But some people are really impressed with how they look. And indeed they look good. He looks very handsome. She looks very beautiful. He's very intelligent. He's not so intelligent. He's a Looney Tune. And others are this. Some have very wonderful skills. Skilled doctor. Scientist. Just so many different blessings. Well, you got one of two things. You can be occupied with the giver, or you can be occupied with yourself. That's the other choice. You can think that you are deserving of these things, that you are deserving of these, that you have these things. You may not even recognize the Creator has given it to it. This is what I am better than anyone else. I sing better. I'm a better athlete. I'm a better businessman. I'm a better doctor. Whatever it is. I'm a better preacher. On and on and on. And you become occupied with yourself. Boom! You've just given birth to arrogance. You manufactured arrogance. Not God. You. God blesses the creature. The creature is either occupied with God, which becomes humble, thankful, and desires to serve Him. Or he's occupied with himself and all that he has, and therefore becomes arrogant. Look at me. Look at all that I have. Look at all that I am. So people, as you look at the blessings God gives you, it can be health, looks, abilities, talents, successes. You can choose to be occupied with the source and thankful, ever thankful to the source, and therefore humble, and therefore wanting to serve Him with them. Or you can be occupied with yourself and therefore become arrogant. And that's where you receive this attitude of arrogance. Let's go to the passive voice. Where do you receive arrogance? You receive arrogance when you choose to be occupied with self rather than with the giver. When you do that, you receive. See, it's just like if I took that passive voice, I'm occupied with the Creator. Well, what are you going to receive? You're going to receive humbleness. You're going to receive thanksgiving. You're going to receive a desire to serve Him. But if you're occupied with yourself and with all of these things, what are you going to receive? You're going to receive arrogance. How great I am. So that's the picture of where the source is. Now, let's just apply a little bit. America, the free market. Success. And you're successful. You think that what you have and what you got is because you're great. You're better than others at whatever area it may be. Or, hey, thank you, Father. Thank you for this. Thank you for this success. Thank you for this ability. Thank you for this home, this money, this whatever, this place that I have, all the rest of it. Now, let's go to socialism. Socialism that we're moving to in our country. In fact, we're not moving to it. We're in it. Socialism in our country. You can either thank, T-H-A-N-K, thank the government, which is what they want you to do. Obama wants you to thank him for your medical care and for all these things. The government wants you to thank it. Not God, because there is no God. We are the one who provided you these things. So under socialism, the individual can thank the government or still thank God and give praises to God. See, what we're doing, we're moving into, I don't know how long America has on the scene before the rapture of the church and all these things start taking place. But people, this is what happened with Rome. And this is why churches like Smyrna got in so much trouble. What is the deal about worshiping Rome? Hey, we've provided you everything. You've got freedom. You've got roads. You've got commerce. You've got trade. You're protected in all of this. Thank us. Thank Rome. Thank the Caesar of Rome. Thank him. Praise him. Worship him. Believers in Smyrna? No. We will not do that. We're going to thank our God. Well, then you're wrong and you're out of line. You don't thank Rome. You don't praise Rome. You don't worship Rome. So therefore comes the conflict. And that's the type of thing that we're moving to in this country. You are to thank the government. You are to thank the government for your health, education, welfare, everything from the womb to the grave. Because we're going to do it all for you. And that's the whole point of that. But the believer who has any sense takes a look and says, okay, I have this. It didn't come from the government. It came from my Father. It came from the Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. What? You're not... He didn't do this. I did this. We, the government, gave you this. We educated you. We gave you these things. See? So, this is a big issue. And this arrogance is a great issue in all of our lives. So, the perfect passive participle is very important here about arrogance. The participle is circumstantial. Their arrogance goes along with the incest that is thriving. You are arrogant. Now, The Greek word for arrogant here is used 7 times. Now, there are other words used for arrogance, but this word is used only 7 times in the New Testament. The entire New Testament, 7 times. 6 are in the letters to the Corinthians. Gives you an idea of the condition of the local church of Corinth. You want to talk about arrogance? They've got it. They're packed with it. The construction shows that they are not arrogant because of this incestuous affair going on, but in spite of it. Not because of the incest, but in spite of the incest going on. It ought to have humbled them. It ought to have shocked them. Wait a minute, you mean with all the great teaching we've had from Paul, from Timothy, from Apollos, from all these, we've got some great teachers here. What is this going on? That should have been what happened to these believers, but it didn't happen. They should have called a meeting. We need to pray. We need to pray about this. They should have been shocked to that point. Prayed about what to do. Pray for this believer. And we're going to study the order of church discipline. And we're going to build it from the Bible, not from man. We're going to look at what the Bible says. Now, what is so amusing about arrogance of these believers in Corinth? There is, has helped here. If we look back at 1 Corinthians 4:18. Look back at 4:18. Remember, they're arrogant. 4:18. Now, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. Now, these believers, this is beautiful. These believers, these arrogant believers, are quick to judge Paul in not coming. But now, in regard to the scandalous sinner in their own assembly, they're arrogant about it. Look at verse 20 in chapter 4. Verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words. In words of power. That's it. In words of power does not consist in words, but in power. They just have words. They have no spiritual power whatsoever. They talk, but no power when it really counts. So they are arrogant. Well, Paul isn't coming to see us. We deserve Paul firsthand, not some little young Timothy that he's going to send. We need him. He doesn't want to come see us. Well, see, they're arrogant about that. But they have an incestuous believer in their church. They're arrogant about that. They don't care about that. Is a principle come from this? People are arrogant about what their arrogance is about. They're arrogant about what they're arrogant about. Well, Paul should come see us. Well, so we have an incestuous believer. So what? That's to our credit. See, they're arrogant about what they're arrogant about. It's just amazing. Now, let's judge Paul for not coming to us. But let's boast about an incestuous believer in our midst. They're arrogant. And arrogance has, the only consistency you can see in arrogance is that it's related to me. Paul isn't coming to us. So therefore, Paul's wrong. The incestuous believer is amongst us, therefore we support. So you have to be careful when you're dealing with arrogant people. Now, instead, they just jump right into being arrogant, self-satisfied with themselves and with their assembly. Arrogant, we have already had this word 3 times in chapter 4. We have seen how boasting always accompanies arrogance. Boasting is always related to arrogance. And we have had boasting from chapter 1. It is the present passive participle that they received, being arrogant, from their own exalted view of themselves. And they had the right to, because they've been blessed. We saw in chapter 1, been given every blessing your church needs. So they've become very arrogant about it. Now, there is so much to learn about arrogance, and there's too much to learn and cover in one or two classes combined. You might become arrogant about how much you know about arrogance, and I don't want that to happen. So we're not going to do that, but let's note a few things about arrogance as it applies to our study. A few things about arrogance, and we're just going to highlight some things. I'm learning to do that in a lot of my classes. Just rather than spend 2 or 3 hours on something, just give you enough to grasp in that point. On Wednesday night, we're studying the Sanhedrin, and we're studying the various ideas about Christ being a prophet. Just grasp some things that you can hold on to, not 2 or 3 hours on one subject. So let's just note some things about arrogance that fits into our study now. Point one. First thing I want to point out is that whatever arrogance is the original sin of Satan. It's the original sin of Satan. The origin of arrogance is found in Satan. Let's look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. And we're going to read together verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. God talking to Satan, to Lucifer. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. That was what Lucifer was. He was the star of the morning, brightness. Son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You were weakened. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That's above the angels. I will raise my throne above the angels, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. The arrogance of Lucifer. I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. I will rise above Him. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology of this verse. I think you pick up while we're looking at it, the origin of Satan, of arrogance in Satan. But when he says, I will be like the Most High, doesn't mean I will be omnipresent, omniscient, all that, but I will be sitting in that seat of throne, that rulership of the angels. I'll be like Him. I'll be above the angels. See, he knows he can't be like God in his essence, but he can be like God in his position. And so that's what he means here. I will be like God. I will rule over all things. So the arrogance of Lucifer has taken over and he becomes Satan. So very close to arrogance is the source of the first sin in the human race. Eve, what does she want to do? Eve wanted to be like God. The arrogance in Satan or Lucifer is the same type of arrogance in Eve in the garden. It's not a supernatural arrogance in Satan. It is in mankind too. Eve was arrogant. She wanted to be like God. Satan wanted to be like God. She wanted to have the same knowledge of God, same understanding as God. So you got to understand where this arrogance comes from in its origin. Now, point two. The second major point for our study about arrogance is that we all have it. We all have it. Don't be arrogant about your not being arrogant. See? Don't be arrogant about it. You want to be, if anything, be arrogant about your humility. But you want to be humble. That's the point, but we all have arrogance. We all have a problem with arrogance. Don't deny it. Be aware of it. It's one of the most important things you can do is to be aware. You know what? I have this problem too. And then you'll be able to handle it. you'll be able to recognize it. When I was in the military, in basic training, I went up for the outstanding trainee of the cycle and all that, all these companies and everything. And I won, and I'll tell you why I won. I think the whole reason I won is that I shocked them. They asked all of the question about, I forgot how exactly how they worded it, but blacks in the army and how you would deal with a black and a white fighting each other and all that, and are you prejudiced? And my answer was, yes. And they looked at it and said, everyone's arrogant. I mean, everyone is prejudiced. And if they tell you they're not, they're a liar. In fact, I put in a few adjectives that I won't throw in here. They are a liar. I said, you have to recognize you are prejudiced. Then you go and make the right decisions based on integrity, based on the circumstances, based on these things. And I had a full colonel come up later, and he said, that did it for you. That just shocked us all. It even shocked the chaplain that was on there. And but that's, you got to recognize people, we're all arrogant. Every one of us are arrogant. And then if you recognize, I have arrogance in there, then you'll be able to say, you know what? I've got to put up for us the Holy Spirit as a guard against it. I've got to keep my humility in my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And then keep that in my relationship with one another. So we all suffer from arrogance. Parents, unfortunately, learn more about arrogance from their children than they did perhaps from their own lives. See? And they start watching it. Wow, that little brat is arrogant. They just think that the whole world's about them. Uh-oh, I guess I did too. Uh-oh, I guess I do. See? And you kind of learn it by watching somebody. Some people are blatantly arrogant. We've all met them, and we all know who they are. And this way, through their whole life, they're arrogant. And the best I can advise you on this, knowing somebody is, if somebody's always arrogant and you know that, the best advice I can give you is don't marry them. That's the best advice. Because if it's your brother, your sister, your mother, your dad, you can get away from them. You'll eventually get away from them. But when you marry them, you're stuck. See? So that'd be my best advice in that respect. And so, but most of us learn from our loving parents that we have no reason to be arrogant and to accept ourselves as to who we are in Christ. See? My mother gave us no illusions of grandeur. No illusions of grandeur at all. I try to tell her, I remember when I was a teenager, but I'm president of my class. All right, Mr. President, carry out the garbage and still do your work around the house. She just wasn't impressed with all of this stuff. I was impressed. She wasn't impressed. See? I belong to her and in this family. And how to deal with arrogance is a real art for a parent. But point two deals with the fact we all suffer from arrogance. Point three. It's an arrogant complex. It's an arrogance complex. And this is the third most important thing I want you to remember about arrogance. The first thing is its origin from Satan. Secondly, we all have it. And third, it's a complex. Now what does this mean? It's a complex. Arrogance is never a single sin. Arrogance is never a single sin. Arrogance is a mental attitude with counterparts. With counterparts. Don't ever forget this when you are dealing with an arrogant person. Arrogance is not alone. You have boasting, bragging, cruelty, jealousy, or at the other end, self-pity, insecurity. It always comes with associating factors, attitudes, actions in life. Its a counterpart is with often judging others, bragging about self, maligning others. You can spot arrogance in others, and if you will listen, If you will listen, we can spot arrogance in ourselves. Wait a minute, what am I doing talking that way about that person? You know what? I got to hear what I'm saying. That's arrogance on my part. I have no right to say that about them. If we listen. Because if you listen, you can hear it when you hear that person talking about this person over here. Oh, look at there. I hear it. But we don't always hear what comes out of our own mouth. And so in fighting arrogance, you've got to be able to hear yourself. And you'll see, wait a minute, you know what? I'm really expressing arrogance here myself. So what I want you to know, point three, arrogance does not stand alone. It always has accompanying partners. And I'll go through boasting, bragging, cruelty, jealousy, competition. On the other end, self-pity, insecurity, on and on and on. I don't want to spend hours on arrogance today. But I just want to give you enough that you can fill into what's going on about arrogance. But arrogance never stands alone. It always has a friend, and generally two or three. And those are dangerous. Point four. These are but the highlights of arrogance, so let's take note of a very important principle about arrogance. For this local church at Corinth, and for ourselves individually and as an assembly. Very important principle. And for this principle, look at Proverbs 16. Very important principle for the church in Corinth, for our local assembly, and for our individual selves. Very important principle. Proverbs 16, and let's read together verse 18. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride, exalted view of self, goes before destruction, ruin. And a haughty spirit, arrogance in daily life, before stumbling, before the fall. So pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall, before stumbling. And this certainly can and does happen with individuals, but people, it can and does happen with local churches. Become very arrogant about yourself. And Satan has a number of ways of bringing down a church, and we'll look at some of these when we start looking at church discipline. But for right now, let's go from Proverbs 16:18, where pride goes before destruction, to Galatians 5. Look back at Galatians chapter 5, first book after 2 Corinthians. Galatians 5. And let's see how this works in a local church. Pride comes before the fall. Well, let's see how this works. Galatians chapter 5, let's look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another in the local assembly, dash our family, but if you bite and devour one another, take care. Be alert, lest you be consumed by one another. In other words, you destroy the local assembly. You bite. What's biting? Judging, maligning, snapping at one another, telling little things about each other, all this kind of thing, running down each other, getting behind, and then devour. That's where you start making it really public. You start devouring one another. Look at verse 26 of Galatians 5. Verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. See, these are the accompanying of arrogance. And what is accompanying arrogance? Being boastful, challenging one another, competition, envying one another. And this is not constructive envy where, boy, I wished I knew how much they know about the Bible. I want to study so I know that much. That's fine. That's a good zeal. But this is being envious. I envy what they have. I want what they have. I don't want them to have it. I want to have it. Whereas zeal is, I admire what that person has. I admire their spiritual love. I admire their knowledge of truth. I want those things. I want those things in me. That's zeal. But when you envy, that means I don't want them to have that. I want to have it. So, verse 26, let us not become in the assembly, become boastful. Well, I have this gift, or I have that gift, or I know more doctrine than you, or I have better spiritual love than you, and on and on and on. That's being boastful. Challenging one another. You know, what do you do? Let me tell you what I did, and all this kind of thing. Envying one another. Envying what they have. This is what's going on in the church of Corinth. This is what can happen in this church. It's what can happen in your life. What can happen in your family. You've got to be alert. Arrogance is a brutal master. Okay, let's go to point five. We're almost through. Both good and bad can be motivated by arrogance. Real things or imagined can be motivated by arrogance. See, some people, they think they're really great. They're not. They're not great. That's imagined arrogance. Some people are really good. Some people really are good. See? I'll give you an example. Jim Passmore and I, we think we're great singers. We think we're great. We're not, but we think we are. That's imagined. Now you take things like James Webb and Judith, great singers. And Brian, I'm told, but he won't let me hear him. But they do have a beautiful voice. They do have a beautiful ability of singing. But they can be arrogant about it. So you don't have to even really have it to be arrogant. Or you can have it and be arrogant. That's point five. Things in the world leads to arrogance. Looks, talent, IQ, power, abilities, athletics, arts, music, whatever it is. Science, math, all these things can lead to arrogance. All of these things. But people, they're also areas of spiritual arrogance. Arrogance over one's spiritual gift. Arrogance over one's talent. Arrogance over one's charisma. Arrogance over one's ability. Many are the pastors that are arrogant. Many. They are so impressed with their ability to either in a charismatic way present it, or because of their ability in the languages and all of these things, be very arrogant. Because we all have it. Whatever your spiritual gift is, or talent, or whatever, you've got to be constantly careful. You can become very arrogant about it. You know, this assembly needs me. This family needs me. People, you're moving into a dangerous point of arrogance. Moving to a very dangerous point. You got to realize these things. And let arrogance always be on guard in you about being arrogant. So you can have spiritual arrogance, or you can have real or imaginary arrogance. See? But, in fact, Paul says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes arrogant. Look how much I know. Let me tell you how much I know. All this kind of thing. But love edifies. So if you desire something, you want to desire spiritual love. That's the more excellent gift, Paul says. He's talking about spiritual, he's talking about speaking in tongues, speaking in unknown languages, and on and on and on. He says, but the more excellent is spiritual love. But we don't desire that. That doesn't really puff us up. But the more excellent is spiritual love. Point six. Solution to all the problems related to arrogance. What's the solution? The diagnosis, arrogance. The prescription, spiritual love. Spiritual love. I know you know this, but please bear with me. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's see it in action so that you know that you've seen it. that you know how good the aspirin is or the Tylenol or whatever it may be, and whether or not you want to do it or not, that's up to you, but let's take a look. Verse 4, love, spiritual love, is patient. Spirit, that's long-suffering. Spiritual love is kind. Spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love does not brag. And spiritual love is not arrogant. What's the antidote to arrogance? Spiritual love. What's the cure to arrogance? Spiritual love. It's not even knowledge of doctrine. The solution to arrogance is spiritual love. The solution to arrogance is to be in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And boy, that changes your whole thought process. Instead of competing, instead of maligning, instead of biting and devouring, you think, for their good. How can I serve them? Serve one another in love. Spiritual love changes our whole thought process. Arrogance, it's all about me. And boy, I see this person as somebody that may be up above me a little bit. See, arrogance, I used to teach, and I would teach it for about 4 or 5 hours, that spiritual love was part of the immune system of the flesh nature. It's one of the T cells of the immune system of the flesh nature. See, somebody else is complimented. Oh, wait. Wait a minute. I'm just as good as they are. Have you noticed what I can do? Have you noticed how I do this and do that? Have you noticed how good I am? How good looking I am? Hey, what are you doing praising them? What's everybody talking about them for? Have you looked at me? It's the immune system. What is our immune system? When yourself feels threatened. And so God has put into our system where some foreign objects come in, the original self, the cell, feels threatened, the T cells go to that area and start eating it up. And that's what arrogance is. That's what spiritual love is. It's the immune system. Against all of that, against your spiritual self. Arrogance is part of your immune system of your flesh self. Spiritual love is part of the immune system of your spiritual self. It will protect the spiritual you. It is not jealous. It is not arrogant. It doesn't brag. It doesn't have to. It's content in itself. Spiritual love is content in itself. It doesn't need to be boasted. It doesn't need to be out front. It's totally content. And people, when you reach that point in life where you're content with who you are in Christ, just a wonderful calmness comes over. A wonderful calmness. You're not in competition. You don't compare. You're just thankful. You're thankful. I don't compare myself with other Bible teachers or preachers or evangelists. They can get them on TV and they have 50,000 people. I'm thankful. And when I sit down and study, the Holy Spirit opens up some things to me in the Bible, and I am more than thankful for those of you that want to see what God has shown me. I don't think about anybody else. Don't have to. I'm totally content. Totally content. Let's just say we have 500 people here. I'd have to meet with the chairman of the youth. I'd have to meet with the music. I'd have to meet with the finance. I'd always be meeting. I don't want to always be meeting. I want to be studying the Word of God. And it would be the responsibility of the shepherd to know what's going on in all these areas. So I'm very thankful. But people, you have to reach that point. And spiritual love is the antidote to arrogance. Boy, I'm arrogant. What can I do? I need to work on being kind. Just work on being filled with the Spirit and have that spiritual love flow through you. And you'll be shocked at the peace that comes over you. Somebody can just stand up there and brag and brag and brag. There's no threat to you anymore. You still, boy, that would just draw. No, just, you're very peaceful. Very fine. You're very pleased with yourself and who you are as unto the Lord. So you don't work on not being arrogant. You calmly walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and He pours in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Point 7. We come to the real problem. How does this arrogance manifest itself? How does arrogance manifest itself? This is our final point here on looking at arrogance today. How does it manifest itself? Example. We accept homosexuality. Our pastor is a homosexual. We are proud that we are open to homosexuals. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's what he's talking about here. Now, let's take the other side. We are not homosexual, and we are proud that we get rid of every homosexual. See? You got the arrogance fighting you on both sides. We're very proud that we're open-minded. And all y'all come on in here and keep on practicing. Heck, our pastor's one. Don't worry about it. See? All the way to, well, we don't even allow them in the building. That is an abomination to God, and they are not allowed in our assembly. And that's arrogance. Both are arrogant. So we're going to start next Sunday looking, what do we do about church discipline? What are we supposed to do? And why and how? And we're going to just build our doctrine. And I'm going to want you to come back. I don't agree with that. I agree with that. What about this? What about that? Please. I'm ready for it. We're going to build point one, see where it comes from in the text. Point two, and I'll tell you right now, I'll head you off at the pass. We're going to look at what the head of the church does. And if you want to follow with me by next Sunday morning, read Revelation 2 and 3. See what the head of the church does with problems. See who he kicks out. So we're going to spend some time on church discipline. Spend some time here in 1 Corinthians 5, because I haven't covered church discipline in a long, long time. In our 1 o'clock class, I remember Brian, his section to do the church discipline in Corinthians, and he said, I'm going to use the Passover rule. I'm passing over these chapters. and that got me to thinking. I would have had to pass over too. But we're going to look over it. We're going to see what the Bible says and put these things together. And if I miss some verse that you know, let me know. But give me a time to get there. So we'll put this together starting next week on church discipline. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we believed in Jesus Christ to take care and secure our eternal destiny. But interesting enough, when we believe in Christ, you don't take us home. You leave us here. And that presents a lot of problems. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will take the things we're looking at, 1 Corinthians 5. Let them sink into our souls, that we might live who we are in Christ. And the first great block is arrogance. We pray your Spirit will take the things we saw this morning in arrogance, about arrogance. Let it settle into our souls, convict us, stir us, and always be there to remind us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ooh, ooh, ooh.